Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, so I'm going to jump right in here. So my goal today is, so I'm going to be talking about the joys of cultivating true humility. And really what I want to do is I want to paint a picture for us of what, like I had this idea a while back, where it's like, let me give you the backstory. I was reading this series of books, and in this series of books, there was this character who he was so humble, and I was like, man, I want to be like that, because he was so comfortable in his own skin. And he didn't worry about what people thought of him. I was like, this man is like embodying what it's like to live out Jesus. And I was like, I want that. I want to be like that. And so then I just started like, Lord, show me people. I want to know what it looks like to walk in humility and to really have that as like who I am. Because this really is a message for me, and I really hope you get something out of it. But it's mostly for me, because it's like it's been my journey of like, show me how fun this is. And I really had no idea when I started this that both Brad and Luke were going to preach on humility in the last month. So maybe it's just the word from the Lord. So anyways, so that's the beginning. I want to paint a picture of what it looks like and the joy that we can have if we embrace a life of humility. And so I'm going to begin by defining humility. So there is a definition in the dictionary, but what I like to do is I like to search the words that the dictionary uses, so like define the definition. So this is going to be a very like long definition. So it begins by saying humility is freedom from pride, which is an exaggerated regard for one's own standing or position, or arrogance. The quality of being humble is to reflect, express, or offer in a spirit of deference being respect and regard for another's wishes, or submission, which is yielding to governance. And the thing that hit me the most, I put it in bold, that's my own doing, was freedom. Humility is freedom. Like, to be truly humble is to be free from worry, anxiety, fear, all of those things that keep us focused on ourselves. And so, and that sounds exciting to me. I don't know about you, but I was getting fed up with like being overly concerned about myself. Because after a while, you just start to feel like, bleh, gross. This is gross. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be that person who like sees people and like doesn't consider firsthand, well, how is this going to affect me, but sees a need and is willing to just meet it, or is not so hung up on who I am. So anyways, that's where I've been. So to start with, I'm just going to spend a little time, and I hope not a lot of time, just talking about the faces that pride can wear. Because I feel like sometimes we think of pride as being this puffed up person. It's like, you know, walking in like the jock, high school jock. And we have this idea of what pride looks like. And so then we don't have to think that we are prideful, because pride is very overt. So these are mainly areas where I notice pride showing up in my own life. So just don't feel judged. Just say, Amy's just judging herself right now. And so just go with that. And so the first one is anxiety and fear. So the way that I think this presents in a, like how it presents as pride is when we're anxious, when I'm anxious and fearful, it's usually because I'm not in control, because I can't control the situation. And really, it's me saying, okay, I'm the best person to do this job. So if I can't control this, if I can't be like handling this, then it's going to fail, which is really a position of pride. It's like, really, I think I'm the only one who can do a good job at this. Like, that's pride. So if we could pull up the scriptures on this. Habakkuk 2, 4 through 5 says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. And the things that I see here are they trust in themselves. If you're the only one who can do a good job at something, then you might be struggling with pride. If you're afraid to let go of something because they're not going to do it right, that's pride. I'm sorry. I'm telling that to myself. And it says the arrogant are never at rest. So if you're in a place where you're constantly striving and struggling to do things, to get it done, because you're the only one who can do it, who will do it, you're acting in pride. You're fueled by fear and anxiety, and you're acting in pride because the arrogant are never at rest. So I'm sorry. I didn't mean for that to be hard. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I think it's so interesting that he says, humble yourself, and then says, give all your worries and cares. So basically, humility is the act of saying, God, I can't. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm going to give this worry and this care to you. And so I just want to invite us into that. And just the next thing, apathy. We may not care about something, but we need to realize that we don't represent ourselves, but Christ. When I'm having interactions with the general public, something I like to, there's a lot of things I don't care about. Like, I'm like, I don't care. Like, and especially when I'm out in public, I can be like, so what, whatever. But what I like to think about is, if this person walked into church or the prayer room, would they have a hard time accepting Christ because of the attitude that I'm showing them right now? And it's like, if that person that you just had an interaction with at the light or in the store or, you know, in the restaurant is like, if you saw them come to church, would it be difficult for you to then have an interaction with them? Because the way you displayed Christ wasn't really Christ-like. So I want to back up everything I say with scripture. So Psalm 17:10, it says, they are uncaring, their mouths speak arrogantly. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That language is so strong. He's making his appeal to humanity through us. So we don't get to decide, like it's really, we have to humble ourselves. We have to say, I'm going to care more than I would normally care because I am not representing me and what I think. I am representing God and what God thinks. And then I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:33. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And so thinking about others when we're just in the general public and when we're with each other. But like, and there's something I want to say to you. I want to preface this with pride can look opposites of each other, where one person is struggling with they need people's, atta girl, you did it, good job. Like, they need people's affirmation. And then another person is like, I don't care what you think. And both can be a posture of pride. And both can be, like, not a posture of pride. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. So what you're seeing, you may perceive a certain way, and it may not actually be a certain way. And it's up to us to know our own hearts. And it's like, am I acting in pride or am I acting in humility right now? What am I acting in? So just that little disclaimer. Complaining. So obviously, I think complaining and grumbling, when we're doing it, we're voicing our distrust in the Lord. You don't actually know what you're doing here. And that doesn't mean you can't say what's the hard thing that's going on in your life. But when we're making a habit to always say, my life is so bad, everything's so rough, it's rooted in a sense of entitlement, of I deserve something that I am not getting. And that position is a place of pride. It's an exalting of self. The sense of entitlement unchecked will ultimately lead to us trying to fulfill our desires unmet in ways outside of God's way and will. If we continue in this heart posture where I'm never getting what I need, what I want, then the end result of that really is like sin and immorality, because you will try to force the hand of God. So Jude 1:4 and then verse 16, it says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. These peoples are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. It's pretty much the definite, if you want the definition of pride, it's right here. But in that is like, I just see, along with complaining, he also says, hey, they're exalting themselves over the word of God. Like, when you start to throw out pieces of the Bible because it doesn't fit what you want for your life, that's pride. So, next up. There are a few things of bitterness, jealousy. So I can speak very, very well on this subject because I have struggled and I feel like mostly overcome, but like still struggle. I mean, I feel like whatever sin issues that you've ever dealt with, like you're going to constantly have to like put that thing before the Lord and be like, here, I give it to you again, God. but there was a time in my life where bitterness, and like it just, it was all over me. Like Brett calls it my dark and twisty years. So it was basically the time in my life where everything anybody did, I could only see through the lens of they're trying to hurt me. And so like if people were nice, they were being patronizing. They had ulterior motives. They were just trying to get something out of me. If they overlooked me, they don't see what I do. They don't care. Like, and all of this, like, you know, what it was it was assuming meaning behind actions that people were doing instead of actually, like, figuring out what do they mean when they do that or say that or, you know, and assuming that I know. And think about the pride of that. It's like, I know what you're thinking, even if you're saying something opposite of what you're, like, I know better than you what is in your own heart and head. And it's like, it is the ultimate judgment. Like, this is, when we talk about don't judge others, this is what we're actually talking about. It's like, assuming that you know the motive behind why someone is doing something is judgment. And so James 3:13 through 16, if you are wise in understanding God's ways, understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up. Cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Guys, I just want to say this. Like, it is so, so important. Like, crucially important that we deal with the bitterness or jealousy that we have in our hearts. I'm saying this as someone who spent years struggling with it, like not as someone who's like got it all together, but as someone who knows what it's like. And it's a constant, I'm gonna take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ and say, you know, and returning to the word. Like, if the word is your anchor, you will never be swayed. If you return constantly to the word and say, okay, this is how I feel, but what does the word say? Our feelings should never supersede what the word of God says. So that's just, you know, make your thoughts obedient to Christ. Anyways, okay, next one, shame, hidden sin. Shame is different from godly sorrow and conviction because it seeks to hide. It wants to hide the sin. It doesn't want to be seen. And it wants to cover what is done in secret instead of confessing it. It does not trust in the goodness of God to forgive what is exposed. And it cannot stand the bad opinion of others, so it will cover and deceive. Psalms 31:1 says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. And then the next verse I have, I really love, Psalm 25:2-3. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. And I think that's the thing with shame. Shame will deceive. It will ultimately lead to deception because it does not want sin to be discovered. And that really is a position of pride that we set ourselves up and say, I don't want to look bad in front of people. And so we cover ourselves, and we cover ourselves in shame, really, because sin cannot exist in our lives and not cause destruction. Anyways, okay. going to try to really quickly go through these. I had it like timestamped. Oh, yeah. I'm going to. So the other ones I had were fear of man, which self-consciousness, and then creating codependency, needing to be needed, where you're, you know, so focused on yourself, or like you take your value, your self-worth from being needed. That's a position of pride because we set ourselves up to be God in a person's life. And really, this is really dangerous as a leader because we can't meet everyone's needs all the time, 100% of the time. And if we have the stance that we're going to try to, we're going to burn out because we were not meant to hold that position. And so humility says, I can't do everything in my own strength. I can't be everything to everyone. And I'm going to lean on God. And I'm going to disciple this person into leaning on God and not into leaning on me. Anyways, and then finally, like combativeness, needing to prove that you're right. I have scriptures. If you're dealing with that and you want the scriptures, I got that. We can talk. Okay, so I want to move into seeing God as trustworthy. I think a lot of times we only see the cost of what it means to follow God. And we're like, ah, it's so hard to be humble. It's so hard to, like, and we don't actually, the reason we feel like it's so hard and difficult is because we're not actually seeing God as trustworthy and as good. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. I don't know why I can't talk. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. There's something I was thinking about. Okay, I'm going to something to you guys. I low level listen to Blurry Creatures sometimes, and I don't always agree with them, but I like listening to stuff about cryptids. Anyways, that's not an endorsement. But they had a speaker on there, Joel Mutamali, and he said, we were created to be reflectors of God's glory, not absorbers of God's glory. And I was thinking in that, in relation to this verse, the thief's purpose is to kill and steal and destroy. And he knows, like, he will let people be exalted, like, you know, like stars and Hollywood and all of that. He lets people get glory. Why? He doesn't care that he you know, they're getting glory because he knows that that glory will destroy them. We were not created for that. When you get what you, and this is, I really feel like this is why we see so many, like, big name leaders, even in the church, fall. It's because they've gotten something they were never meant to get. And they didn't know how to handle it. And so we need to be careful about holding our hearts in a way that we desire and want those accolades, because we're not meant, that doesn't mean we stop doing the right things because we might get praised for it. It means that we posture our hearts in realizing that it's not us, it's him. And like, and really, God wants us to walk in this way, not because he's a mean God, it's because he knows it will destroy us. And he's like, I want you to have a rich and satisfying life. So live humbly so you can have a rich and satisfying life. And so I think rooted in our ability to walk in humility is our ability to fully trust God. So Zephaniah 3:11-12 says, I will remove all proud and arrogant people from among you. There will be no more haughtiness on my holy mountains. Those who are left will be the lowly and humble, for it is they who trust in the name of the Lord. So coupled with humility is being able to trust God. Can I trust that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do? I'm not going to read, you know the story, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, Eve sinned. Eve sinned because she agreed with Satan's accusation that God was withholding good from her. At the root of her sin was the lack of trust in God. Lack of trust caused her to act in defiance instead of humility. When we don't trust that God will do what he says he will do, we will defy him and we will act in pride. Because it's basically us saying, hey, God, you don't actually know what I need. You don't actually know what I want right now. So I'm going to make it happen. And then that trying to make it happen is an act of defiance. That, like, when we take our lives back into our own hands, instead of walking in humility, we're defying God. And so, I know I need to go faster. Okay, Romans 4, 1 through 8. I'm going to read this whole passage of scripture because it is just that good. It's like so, so good. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. This verse, more than any other, excites me because he's saying, the way to me is through humility. You have one thing to do. The equation is, hey, believe that I'm good, that I'm actually who I say I am, and then you are righteous. Believe that I am who I say I am. Believe that I'm good. Believe that I will forgive your sins. Believe that I love you. And that means you're righteous. That's all you have to do. Trust me. Trust that I'm good. So the parable of the talents, we've all heard. There was he gave talents. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the one he gave 10 to, the one he gave 5 to, the one he gave 1 to. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At the end of the age, God will not let us hide behind our accusations of him. Basically, what the guy with the one talent was doing, he was accusing. He was saying, I knew you were mean. You weren't good. And he allowed that fear, that lack of trust, to dictate the way he lived his life. We live differently if we believe God is good versus we believe God is harsh. And the scripture, Psalm 18, 25 through 27, says, with a merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. It's basically saying, hey, whatever you think about me, that's really what you're going to get. The way that you act, that's what you're going to reap that. You're going to reap the rewards of how you view God. So I want to invite us into a place of like really trusting God. Really, that's what he wants. He wants you to know how good he is and live in that truth of how good he is. Okay, so let's talk about what humility does. Humility abides, and abides meaning trust his word and like lives with him. So John 15:4-5 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So the only way you bear fruit is by living with Jesus, by like sitting with Jesus. We cannot muscle our way into relationship with God. Like we can't muscle our way into having the fruit. Like I want to be patient, so I'm just going to like will myself into patience. The fruit of the Spirit is born from living with God, from dwelling in his word, dwelling in his presence. So he's basically saying, sit and do nothing with me and let me, like what we do in the prayer room, like pray, seek my face. That's the place where you actually cultivate the fruit that you're trying to get. Like apart from me, you cannot bear fruit, he says. So like, humility, the stance of humility is like, Lord, I can't. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot be patient enough, good enough, righteous enough, faithful enough, kind enough. I have to sit at your feet and let you do the work in me. That's the path of humility. Humility abides. Sorry, this is coming across way harsher than I ever meant it to. Humility hopes. Let all that I am wait quietly before the Lord, for my hope is in God. Psalm 62:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Romans 5:5. Let's see. We have to posture our hearts to be hopeful in who God is, like to really believe who he is. Humility praises and is thankful. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Really, like when we're walking in him, I want you to think about this person. Like, see you as this person walking in humility. Like, close your eyes with me. Let's do this mental imaging thing. You are yourself, but you are walking in true humility. You are abiding in the Lord. You are hoping in him. You are thanking him. You have a thankful heart. Like this is the what I want us to see and feel, and it's like this is attainable because it's really just about trusting the Lord. It's really just about leaning into him and saying, it's not me, it's you, and not being so worried about ourselves, but being concerned with who he is. Okay, I'm trying to go really quickly here. All right, humility listens and learns. It's so easy for us to hear a criticism, a correction, or somebody say something, and our hearts, like, all the defenses go up, right? It's like, you don't know me. Like, why are you talking to me like that? Like, you don't know all I have on my plate. You don't know what's going on in my life. Like, and our, you know, our defenses just, like, go up. That's me. At least that's me. I don't know about you. You guys probably all do it right. But Proverbs is a great place for learning how to listen. Proverbs 17:10, a single rebuke does more for a person of understanding than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise, Proverbs 13:10. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. I just want to invite us into, like, if somebody's calling out something in you, before you go on the defensive and say, you don't know me, like, sit back and just be like, maybe they're right. This is something that, okay, I'm going to confess my sins. Are you guys okay with me confessing my sins? Probably I didn't get this until the last couple of years. I had gotten it, but I hadn't been, like, it was not something where it's like in basically in my marriage, like, Brett would say something and I would be like, he doesn't even know what's going on all day long. How can he say this? Like, or how can he think this? And I've just, like, in the past couple of years, when people have called something out or said something, like, instead of doing that internal, you know, walls up, like, just sit with it and say, he sees this. Could that be right? Could what this person sees in me actually be right? And, like, it's been so, it's weird, but it's been so freeing to do that. Like, to not feel like I have to justify myself all the time, but to actually, like, sit with people's negative thoughts about me and say, maybe they're right. Maybe I don't have to be right all the time. Maybe there's some times where I'm wrong. And like that, it's really a posture of freedom, because it's like pride says, no, if I did it, then I must be right. Like, I wouldn't do something wrong. Like, I'm right. But, like, allowing ourselves to sit with, okay, maybe I didn't do it right. And that doesn't mean, like, that I go walk in shame and hiddenness, but I'm like, Lord, you made me. I'm broken. Please fix me. there's this freedom in admitting, yeah, I didn't do that right. I was wrong, actually. I actually did that really wrong. You are right, and I need to work on that. Like, I don't know. It's so much more freeing than, like, I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to prove that I'm right. I'm going to stand my ground here. So I just want to invite you guys into that. Humility listens and learns. And then humility confesses and repents. I just want to encourage you, become comfortable with just repenting. Just moment by moment, day by day. Like, I'm, like, apologizing to my kids 90 times a day, because I sin probably more than that, but at least 90 times I catch it. And so, You know, when you catch that you're doing something wrong and it's affecting someone, just repent. Say, hey, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. Will you please forgive me? Like, and this is a way that we, like, slay the pride in our heart. Like, it's like an active stabbing of the pride. It's like saying, you know what? The way I just did that, I shouldn't have done it like that. Please forgive me. And like, the more we do that, the more we make that our attitude, the easier our lives become. Because it's not like this. I had this cute moment with Avi the other day. He's working on confessing his sin. And so he comes to me, and he's like, he stands there, and I, you know, there's this weight on his, like, I can see it. And I was like, what's up, bub? And he goes, this is harder than I thought it would be. and then he confesses the thing that he was doing. But, like, the more we do confession, the more we, like, say, hey, I did this, please forgive me, the easier it becomes, because we're not living in shame. Like, honestly, the thing that I've noticed and seen is, like, the more I confess, the more grace I get, which is actually, like, one of the, you know, it's like, if you humble yourself, you will get more grace. And the more grace I have, and the more grace I'm able to give others, because, like, I'm able to be more gracious with my children when I'm giving grace to myself, when I'm saying, hey, I mess up, I'm sorry, like, and just living that way. I'm sorry, this is taking way longer than I thought it would. And this is the other thing I want to say on repentance. It's like, don't waste time. Like, don't hold it. Like, if you know you need to repent to someone, just go and do it. Like, just get it over with. Like, not like get it over with as, you know, you always want to go in an attitude of humility. But we can stop offenses before they start if we are clued in to others. And like, even, you know, just, we can a lot of times tell based on people's body language and how they're responding to us, oh, the thing that I just said hit them wrong. And like, instead of being like, oh, okay, that's their problem, on I go, like, stopping and saying, hey, I noticed that hit you wrong, and give them an opportunity to say what they felt. And maybe it's all on them and it's not on you. But if you, like, usually we can, like, find one thing to repent of. And even if it's just, hey, I didn't mean for you to feel that, I'm so sorry. Like, that goes so far in a person's heart, just to say, what you felt, I didn't mean for you to feel. Like, we can actually partner with God and stop offenses before they start. So, like, it's in Matthew 5:23-24. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice, go and be reconciled. I've done this, like, at the prayer room. I've been, like, at the prayer room and, like, known I've just had a fight with my husband, and be like, and the Lord's like, I'm not talking to you until you go make it right. As, like, just the act of, like, making it right, not letting it sit, that's so, I mean, we can do so much. And I have a lot written here, but I'm just going to pass go. Humility forgives. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of our love. And then Colossians 3:12-13, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Like, I feel like there's this hierarchy a little bit. It's like we have to be willing to repent, like know that we are, like, you know, being able to forgive is like is having the understanding that we have been forgiven, and we really can't forgive well until we have that repent well and then forgive ourselves well, and then we can forgive others well. So it's kind of this cascading effect. If you're good at repenting and then you're good at forgiving yourself, then you'll be good at forgiving others. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know. I feel like we're tired this morning. Humility encourages. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Galatians 6:1. Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. I just want to go back to that Galatians. Like, you know, we have so much more power in a person's life to bring them back to the Lord if we're walking in gentleness and humility. Like, when we're walking in pride and I know it all and I'm gonna make you understand this, we lose people. But gentleness, humility will actually bring them back, because we're walking as a brother instead of a taskmaster. And so humility encourages. It doesn't shrink back from doing the hard thing, but it does it in gentleness and in kindness. Okay, now to the good part. The joys and rewards of humility. As I read through these scriptures, I want you to be thinking about like what it would be like to actually have these rewards in your life. Because as I read, like, I get excited, and I want you to join in that excitement with me. Okay, Isaiah 29:19, the humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Psalm 69:32, the humble, I love this one, you guys. The humble will see their God at work and be glad. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged. And then we know God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. The acceptance of God, man, that is just like to know in your heart that God accepts me. God says yes to me. Like that's like that is like, I want that. I earnestly desire that, the acceptance of God. With Proverbs 11:2, with humility comes wisdom. Matthew 11:29, I am humble and gentle at heart. If you take your yoke upon, I'm trying to paraphrase, but take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. Proverbs 22:4, Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Matthew 5:5. I want us to look at what a person, like as you're thinking about this, mulling over this, what does a person who's truly humble, what does their life look like? What does their face wear? You know, like, how are they living? And then, like, those rewards, like what the Lord gives to people who are truly humble. Grace. I need grace so much. I have 5 boys. I absolutely need grace. And, like, the joy, and it's like, all of it comes down to really 2 things: trusting in the Lord and not being focused on yourself. Like, if you can do those 2 things, I feel like you can walk in true humility.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.